Good morning. Let's take our Bibles, please. Open to the New Testament book of Matthew, chapter 17. Thank you for being here this morning. Glad you're here. Glad we can be here together to participate in our worship to God. April 15th is a day that many of us dread because it is the filing deadline for doing our income tax returns. It's said that the tax man cometh and the tax man taketh away. This morning I want us to consider two occasions in which Jesus and taxes were involved. One of them was a question about the temple tax. And the other one was a question about whether or not to pay taxes to Rome. So this morning we're going to talk about Jesus, Caesar, taxes, and us. Let's start here in Matthew chapter 17, this question about the temple tax. Verse 24 beginning. It says, when they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the temple tax? He said, yes. And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes, from their sons or from strangers? Peter said to him, from strangers. Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you. When Jesus and his apostles came to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and asked, does your teacher not pay the temple tax? The law of Moses, back in the book of Exodus, chapter 30, stipulated that every male Jew 20 years old and upward was to make a payment of a half a shekel for support of the temple. Peter's answer to their question was, yes. And then when Peter came into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do kings of the earth take customs or taxes, from their own sons or from strangers? And Peter answered, from strangers. He gave the right answer. His answer was correct. Now, strangers here is not foreigners, but persons of their own family. That is, subjects from the subjects of the kingdom. And then Jesus said to Peter, well, then the sons are free. So if the sons of the king are free from payment of the tax, of the tribute, then Jesus, the Son of God, is free of God's tribute. Jesus was exempt from paying this temple tax. But he paid it anyway. He paid it in such a way to show that he is the son of the great king. And the reason why he did that was lest we offend, or lest we cause someone else to stumble and sin. Now, he doesn't state the particulars of that here, but that's the reason. Jesus told Peter to go to the sea, cast in a hook. Now, that's kind of unusual, a hook, because usually they used a net. He told Peter to cast in a hook and take the fish that came up first. And so the fish would have a piece of money in its mouth for Peter to take and then give it to them for Jesus and for Peter. Now, if Jesus had refused to pay the temple tax, the people probably would have thought, well, he's despising the temple. He's despising its worship. He didn't want them to do that. So Jesus paid this tribute to show that he's the son of the great king. He didn't have to. He was exempt from it. But in this passage, Jesus gives a very striking demonstration of his omniscience and his omnipotence. Jesus is all-knowing, all-wise, and all-powerful. That's what omniscience and omnipotence means. And Jesus showed his wisdom, he showed his power on this particular occasion when the disciples needed reassurance that Jesus was in control of what was going on. And also, when societal conventions did not violate any kind of divine principle, Jesus submitted to them so that he would not offend anyone. And we as Christians should learn from that example that we should not do anything that would cause someone else to transgress God's law. Now, it would be nice if April 15th was easy for us. But it's not for a lot of people. Christians are citizens of a spiritual kingdom, but they are still obligated to pay their taxes to civil government. Romans 13 and verse 7 says, we are to pay tribute to whom tribute, custom to whom custom. In other words, pay your taxes and move on with your life. Now, I know it's customary for us to argue and gripe and complain about paying our taxes. And sometimes we may wish we didn't have to pay our taxes. But we do. So let's just do it and move on. We don't like the way some of our tax money is spent, and I understand that. I don't either. But still, we are obligated to pay our taxes. Jesus paid tribute in a way to show that he's the son of the great king. He showed his omniscience and his omnipotence. And we need to pay our taxes and move on with our lives. At the same time, we need to understand, too, that there's a lot of benefits we get from paying our tax money. And we don't need to overlook those benefits either. We need to be thankful for them. Now, let's move on in the same book of Matthew. This time, skip over to chapter 22. We just talked about the one that had the question about the temple tax. And the next one we're going to look at is the question about paying taxes to Rome. And this is in Matthew chapter 22 and verses 15 through 22. Now, to set the stage here, this is the last week of Jesus' life on earth, and the Pharisees and others are coming to him and trying to entrap him, trick him, put him in an unwinnable situation, to discredit him, to invalidate him. So their motives obviously are not sincere in doing that. But let's look here in Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 15, at one of the questions. I think this is probably the first one that's raised, and there's several that come after this. But verse 15, then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. That word entangle means to entrap, to snare. That's what you would build to trap an animal or a bird. Verse 16, and they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you're true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone. Now, don't take that to mean that, you know, sometimes we use the southern drawl, well, I don't care about that or care to do that, which some people can take that, well, you don't really care. Well, when the real meaning is we do care. That's kind of the way it is living in the South. And don't get from this that this is not saying that Jesus didn't care about anyone. All right? It's just the idea that they know, at least in part, about him, that he was concerned about people, and he didn't have this anxiety about him in connection with that. And he says, for you do not regard the person of men. In other words, he's impartial. So four things they say here about Jesus. They address him as teacher. Out of all the things, ways that Jesus was addressed, he was addressed that way a lot. Teacher. Of course, he was the master teacher. And they're flattering him here. They're buttering him up. They're setting him up. But what they're saying here about Jesus is true. They say that we know you are true. So they knew that, number one. Number two, that he taught the way of God in truth. They heard him teach. And number three, that he was concerned about people. And number four, that he was impartial. He was fair. Then verse 17, the question, tell us therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar, the things that are Caesar's, and to God, the things that are God's. And when they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Here we see that from verse 15, the Pharisees had plotted together to entrap Jesus in his talk. And then in verse 16, the Pharisees sent their disciples along with the Herodians. Now, the Herodians were a political party among the Jews who, by the name, favored the Romans. Their approach to Jesus here was very subtle. They were trying to do one of two things, or both things, really. Number one, to disarm any suspicions that Jesus may have had. And or number two, to make it impossible for Jesus to avoid giving an answer without losing his reputation completely. Jesus certainly was an impartial teacher of God and a teacher of truth. In fact, his impartiality, his justice, his fairness contributed to his assessment of the Herodians for the most part and the Pharisees for the most part, that they were hypocrites. So this question, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now think about that question. And how, remember, they're trying to trick Jesus. They're trying to ensnare him, to discredit him. And they're raising this question, thinking that no matter how, whatever way he answers it, they've got it. But little did he realize, they realized that he had them right where he wanted them. That's what a master teacher does. If Jesus said that it was lawful to pay taxes to Caesar, then some might have accused him of being a Roman sympathizer. And if Jesus had said it was not lawful to pay taxes to Caesar, then likely what the Herodians had expected Jesus to say was he could be accused of insurrection. The Herodians thought that no matter how Jesus answered this question, he would have been discredited. But here's Jesus' answer. He perceived their wickedness. He knew what they were thinking. And he asked these hypocrites, "Why are you testing me?" And he says, "Show me the money." Sometimes we say that, or we hear other people say, "Show me the money." And they brought him a denarius, one of the coins back then. And he asked them, "Whose image, whose inscription is on this coin?" And they said, "Caesar's." Yeah. And then he gives this answer. "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." So paying taxes to the government is not inconsistent with maintaining complete allegiance to God. Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. A true theocracy is not inconsistent with submission to secular power in things that are really its own. Politics and religion are side by side in different domains. Both are equally the ordinances of God. Now, I'm not going to go into any more of that, other than to say that we do need to recognize separation of church and state. This country is founded on that principle. The church has no right to involve itself in governmental activities, and the state has no business trying to govern what churches do. We need to maintain that separation. Now, that's not to say as Christians we can't let our voices be heard. We certainly can, to speak up and speak out about things that are wrong and immoral. Churches in this country have been basically tax exempt. Personally, I wouldn't have any objections for the government taxing churches. But like I said, I'm not going to get into that. That's a whole different scenario, and if you want to talk with me more about that later, we can. But I'm just making the point here that we need to maintain the separateness of the two. They're like water and oil. They don't mix very well. Problems come up when you got one trying to run the other one. And we see that even in church history, especially with Roman Catholicism in its early stages, where the Roman Emperor and the Pope were one and the same man. And so you had the combination of church and state vested in one man. And we can see by just studying, casual reading and study of history with the Roman Catholic popes about how terrible that ended up being. All because we don't recognize and they don't recognize the difference between the two domains. But when they hear Jesus' answer, they're amazed. And they left him. And they went their way. Temporarily. They came back. And they came back with a vengeance. But initially, after this one, they left for a little while. Which indicates to me, they understood what Jesus was getting at here. And they didn't like it a little bit, and they left. Now, what lessons do we learn here? Obviously, Christians will just need to pay our taxes. That's part of rendering to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. We need to pay our taxes to civil government. But if that's all we see here, that's just surface. That's a surface lesson. I'm not saying it's not an important lesson. It certainly is. And most of the times, including myself, when I hear this passage talked about, that's kind of the main thrust of it, that we need to pay our taxes and we need to understand the role of government and our role in connection with civil government as Christians. But when we take a closer look here, Jesus' teaching is a whole lot deeper than just paying our fair share of taxes. Keep in mind who he's talking to here. The Herodians. They were politically motivated people. Not that there's anything wrong with that. It's okay for people to be politically motivated. There's some good that can come from that. But with most of these Herodians, what they did or had done was align themselves with the rulers of the world, and many of them worshiped those rulers. They built images, statues to them and bowed down and worshiped them. Obviously, when they did that, they were violating the first two of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, which prohibit idolatry. Those two commands, the first two of the Ten Commandments, were given for a reason. God wanted them to worship Him. Not because He needed it, but because they needed it. Jesus had exposed the Herodians for having violated the first two of the Ten Commandments. They had become idolaters. They were worshiping the king, the Caesars, the rulers of the world. If we're not careful, we can be idolaters too. It's easy to serve the gods of this world, the god of money, sex, and power. the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. 1 John 2 and verse 16. Like those Herodians, our idolatry is expressed through specific sinful acts. You want to see how that progresses? Just read the last part of Romans chapter 1. When you take God out of man's thinking, they're going to resort to committing all kinds of sins, including idolatry. Idolatry is alive and well today. We might not be making graven images and bowing down to them, but covetousness is idolatry. Yes, we need to have respect for those in positions of civil government. Honor them. They may be as immoral and as rebellious in their personal lives as they can be. And we certainly, and God certainly does not condone that. And we don't either, that kind of lifestyle. But we need to honor the office. We don't need to be speaking evil of dignitaries. That's wrong. That's disrespectful. Think about it. If we allowed Jesus to question our hearts today, we might be shocked at what He's revealing to us. Jesus is warning us here also in this encounter not to commit idolatry. But it goes even deeper than that. Another thing we learn here is that as Christians, we need to be reflecting the image of God in our lives. Jesus, you know, whose inscription was on that coin? Caesar's. This encounter between Jesus and the Herodians also teaches us the importance of our image. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, God made man in the beginning in His image. And we need to be reflecting that image in our own lives. The image of Caesar was not just on the coin. It was in their heart. And that needed to change. The image that they once had on their hearts needed to be restored. And we would be wise to consider whose image and whose inscription is on our hearts. As God's image bearers, we are to reflect His glory into the world. An idolater does not reflect the glory of his Creator. Rather than being a symbol of the giver of life, idolaters are the symbols of death. Thankfully, though, our image, which was once marred by sin, can be restored and renewed by an obedient faith in Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. And finally, this account of Jesus and the Herodians also teaches us an important lesson about priorities, about order. What did the Herodians owe Caesar? What did the Herodians owe God? The Herodians knew that they owed everything to God. They knew that. But regrettably, that truth was not being reflected in their lives. Because after all, there they stood on that occasion rejecting Jesus, the one whom God had sent from heaven to go to the cross, to die there for their sins and for the sins of the whole world. Likewise, we need to accept the fact that everything we have belongs to God. But often we don't reflect that truth in our lives. I worked hard all my life. This is what I got. I did it. I earned it. This is mine. And I'm not taken away from hard work or labor or enjoying material blessings of life. That's all well and good in its place. But we need to be careful not to worship ourselves or to worship the things that we have. How we choose to order our lives matters, makes a difference. While prioritizing our lives isn't always easy, we've got to constantly evaluate what's important to us, what's important to our families, and sacrifice accordingly. I'm afraid the older I get, the more I'm seeing, and the younger, and this is not a slide on the young, because there's a lot of good young people, but there's a lot of them that don't have a clue about what sacrifice means. They don't have they've had everything given to them on a platter. And they think they're entitled to that. We need to learn the lesson about sacrifice and have our priorities in the right place. See, so there's a lot more here than just paying our taxes. Don't commit idolatry. Reflect the image of God in our lives and have our priorities in the right place. Two occasions that involve Jesus and taxes. The question of the temple tax and the question of whether or not to pay taxes to Rome. There's some good lessons we can learn from these two passages. This morning, if you're not a Christian, this is an opportunity presented to you now to become one. And the way you do that is by accepting the grace of God into your life, into your heart, and then humbling yourself to the point of doing what God has said that you must do to have your sins forgiven. And that requires that you believe in God and in His Son, Jesus, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus Christ that He's the Son of God, and be baptized, be immersed in water in the name of Christ for the remission of sins. That's rendering to God the things that are God's. At least that's the way to start it. And then, from then on, you can continue to render to God the things that are His. Be faithful to the very end. And live in the hope of eternal life. And what a wonderful hope that is. If as a Christian you've fallen away, you've done things that are not right, you've sinned publicly, you need to make those things right. And the way you do that is by repenting of your wrongs, confessing those wrongs, and praying and asking God for forgiveness. This is the Lord's invitation. He says, come. And if you're subject to do that now, we invite you to come forward now while together we stand and sing.